your faith be active today. There's a lot of people sick home, and we know that we don't have any promise that says you won't get sick, but we do have a promise that he'll heal you. And they said, well, even being attacked, that's okay. But I'll tell you, if you don't fight back, I'll be very upset. Don't you dare take it, just laying down and letting him kick you. You fight back with your faith in the Word of God, and you come out victorious because of him, then he gets the glory, right? Okay, do you love him? Would you bow with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you hungry and thirsty. And I just feel tonight like those hearts panting after the water brook, and my heart panteth after thee, O Lord. So desiring for your word and your Holy Spirit to take preeminent place. We have been so tossed aside with the holidays that the world loves. I'm so disgusted with it all, Father. So glad it's past. But Father, so much of what they do in your name is such an assault against who you are and what you are. But we lift our voices with praise and say, we love who you are. We love what you are. We love you as you revealed yourself and all the light that you have and designed to give to us in this day. So help us, Lord, to come into that light, into that atmosphere, and take our stand with you and say, Lord, we believe. Lord, we see by your grace. We hear by your grace. It's more precious than anything in life to us. So, Father, we commit the service into your hands as we come to meet with you under the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Confident now that we can and that you will meet with us. Come to meet under that precious name that we love, name above all names. The name we're buried in and resurrected in and living in, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, I've been meditating and always waiting on the Lord, what he wants to give to you guys and what he wants you to see. And this week I had a lot of thoughts, and I went into my study Friday and waited on him, and I just got frustrated because it wasn't going where I thought it should go. And then Saturday I got in there again, and finally he got it through to me. This isn't what I wanted. Turn around, Don. Oh, there's something else to see. So I have had this feeling in my heart all week that I need some encouragement. I don't know what's going on with y'all, but I think these years, you know, we were hoping to be gone long before now, weren't we? And sometimes I think the soldiers get battle weary. They even so come, and then we wait and in expectation, and here we are in 2023. So then when I tell you what he put on my heart, you're going to say, with friends like you, who needs an enemy? Okay, Hoffman. But I have to, this is just what he gave me. So I'm taking my thought for something that we have been looking at for quite some time. And it's from the message, Knoweth It Not, where Brother Branham's talking about his life. And he's talking about the heartaches and what his battle with Satan was and how difficult it was. And there he is with his wife, his dad, and his little baby, and his brother. And not only that, the worst part is, even says it here, he turns, I can't tell you how, when he turns his back on me, he won't even hear from you. Okay? Not fun. You got your family, the dearest on earth to you, and you just put them in the grave, and you're the international preacher of healing, and you see him heal everybody else, but when it comes to you, he turns his back on you. Like he says, he pulls down a sheet. Okay? Now, this is preached in 1965. And he tells us what God was doing. Now, what we don't know, did God really not speak to him and tell him what it was all about until 1965? Because he lost his wife and baby in 37. Wasn't it the fear of the flood? 37, I think, was the flood, I think. That's a long time to wait for an answer, isn't it? We don't like to wait. It's that thing that's always on my heart. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And I think we're terrible at waiting. We don't know how. So this is a long time, but here is something we must remind ourselves, and I'm going to concentrate on this tonight. He told him why he had to suffer. Okay? Now, look at this gospel that Brother Branham preaches, and look at the difference between that and the evangelical gospel, which is simply believe in and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll go to heaven. There's truth there, of course. Look at what the scripture says, brothers. You are in a different race. This is not your gospel. Your gospel is something different. It's that plus. And he takes some people who are willing to take his hand and say, I'll go with you. And he says, I'm going to take you farther than I'm going to take the rest. And they say, but that's going to cost you. So you can stop and say, I just want to go to heaven. That's fine. You can be that if you want. And most people are, that are Christians and nominal Christians. But there are a people like the 12, the original. He says, now I'm going to take you farther than the rest. Okay? But you're not going to like it in the flesh. Because I'm going to tell you right now, don't worry about it when they try to kill your body. Oh, really? Do I really want to do this? Yes, and they're going to turn you into prison, and they're going to hate you, and they're going to speak all manner of evil against you, and they're going to persecute you, and they'll probably beat you and stone you, and you still want to go. So there's this word, brothers and sisters, that we spent years on that you must not forget, because that word is adoption. And when it comes to adoption, he spoke to my heart years ago when we were into it every week. When he just spoke and he said, I'm deadly serious with anyone that will say yes and take this road with me. Now, salvation is one thing, and you're thankful for those who can express a faith in Jesus Christ and faith that his blood cleanses them from their sins, because Brother Branham said they'll be there, and like he told Brother Vail, do everything you can to the kingdom of God, because you don't know how many millions will be outside that city. But there's something inside of you that says, I don't want to be outside that city, I want to be in it. Yes. And that didn't come from you. that came from the one that is calling you into the city. He says, just like the disciples, I have something. Do you want to go into the city? Okay, take my hand, and we'll go there. But it's a different walk. It's a different avenue. It's a different path, and it's very straight, and it's very narrow. And this one is painful, by the way, to the flesh. So, here we go back to this. Brother Branham suffered. If I've always said, if he treated me and you the way he treated the prophet in getting me to be in that obedience, we all would be childless and wifeless. Right? Right or wrong? So, here it is, and it's the end of 65. This is August of 65. This is just a few months before the Lord takes him, and he tells him why. Why did you have to do that? And we've read this so many times. I want you to not just gloss over this tonight. I want it to sink in. You're in an adoption walk. You're an adoption call. So he's talking about this. He couldn't tell me there was no God because I already seen him, but he was telling me he didn't care for me. It appeared that way, didn't it? Said, there lays your wife, your babies will be there pretty soon. Your daddy was buried, your brother's buried, and your wife is going to be buried now tomorrow, and here's your other baby. He's a good God, huh? He's a healer. Said, you make a sap out of yourself. The devil's pretty good at it, isn't he? Then he says this, and it's a revelation, and this is an incredible revelation, and this is a deep revelation, and it didn't happen. I don't know if it happened before this or if he's just telling us in 65 about it. Maybe he told him years before but never said anything. I don't know. But here he says, what did it do? Okay, and listen to these three words. It was working. Working what? From the outside man to the first man. Okay, now, how many times we have gone over this, and every time I read those words, I'm flabbergasted. And it's the difference between salvation and adoption. Take your pick. You want to be adopted? Because Brother Branham says over and over, if your bride, he said the bride will be a mature bride. Right? She's not going to be babied. Right? She's not going to be a hothouse plant. Right? She's going to be tough and endure the... Like he says, I'm looking for battle-scarred veterans. In other words, they've been in the war and they got their scars, they got their licks. They faced death. Right? So he goes on here. Just as I said that there was something came from somewhere way down inside and said, who were you to begin with? And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. See, that's that inside man that don't reason at all. Oh, so I'm going to ask you a question. In your battles that you've had this week, how many times have you reasoned? How many times do you get your reasoning get in your way? Okay, then I have a next question. If the Lord had to take the prophet so that that wouldn't happen. And we call ourselves a bride, then what about us? But listen to me. I'm not trying to depress you, and I'm not trying to say, oh, this is terrible, give up. I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying God does incredible things when he just gives you a little revelation of the reason the reason that you have to suffer. And when he spoke that to the heart of the prophet, something inside the prophet said, like I've said so many times with that adopted son, raises his hands to God and says, I can take it. Let's go. Because there's a reason that is so much greater than it's 2 Corinthians 4. The light afflictions are for a moment, but it works for a far more eternal weight of glory. Now, let me ask you a question looking at the prophet. Did it or did it not work a far more eternal weight of glory? Him coming to that place where he couldn't be affected by the human spirit. Then what about you? Because, listen to me, if you believe you will be saved, scripture, but if you suffer, you will reign. There's a little difference there, isn't there? You get that? Now here's the prophet. He's going to reign. Here's you. Here's me today. I want it easy. It's not going to be easy. I don't like messages like that. You know what? If you're bride, you will. Because something has meaning inside of your life. What you've been enduring and why, just like you told the prophet when he said, this is why you had to suffer. It was working something out in you that needed to be worked out. And the eternal weight of glory made it worth it all. What is that old song? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our trials will seem so small. Right? Is that true? So here we go. Okay, and oh Lord, why does the clock speed up every time I get here? I wanted to start with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. We'll just read 11. And eight through 12. Would you stand with me? We'll take that for a text. Verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Is that today? Is that present tense? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In indictment. Identification. Yep. Anointed ones at the end time. God of this evil age. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in you. He came to be glorified in you. Right? Yes. Is that an eternal way to glory? Yes. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. The work. Faith works. Okay? Count you worthy of his calling and fulfill. Fulfill. Okay? He's got something he wants to fulfill in you and me. The good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith with good, with power. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. If not you, then who? Bride of Jesus Christ, ones that want to go farther, ones called to adoption, ones say, I'm going to do with you that I'm not going to do with others, right? May be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are living for. Thank you. You may be seated. People go through trials. I've seen it for years. You've seen it for years. And trials will do two things. It makes them hard as a rock or sweet as a rose, right? You've seen it both ways, and I have too. I hate it when I see people turn hard. But they do. And their hearts turn to stone. And they curse God. And they curse everybody around them. But there's others that make them soft and pliable and smell like the rose of Sharon. Isn't it interesting? It seems like there's not much middle ground there, does it? Yeah. But those that God's children, who experience those harsh trials of this life are gifted with a compassionate heart to give a helpful hand or lift a pleading prayer on the behalf of others who are going through similar things. True or not true? Okay. I'm sure the Lord allows these experiences to help us to become more understanding and less judgmental to those around us. Now, Brother Branham, again, getting back to the quote that we just read, and that's the title of my sermon, is Working from the Outside to the First Man. That's his words. What I'm talking about is what the Lord told him. There was a reason for your pain. There's a reason I had to break your heart. There's a reason you suffered so terribly. But it will produce an eternal weight of glory, right? It was something that he said, working in him, moving him. Two words, working and moving. Now you notice after that, when in the prayer lines, when he would see little children, and how his heart would go, something would remind him of his kids, and his heart would just melt, right? Compassion. I understand what your pain is. I understand what you're going through. And he, because of that, could be more compassionate of others. What's we need? Now, as we have mentioned earlier, this is... I say these words, I wrote it down. This is quite hard for us to really grasp the full meaning and intent of the Holy Spirit to get man out of the control of his own human spirit. I'd like to rephrase that. It's shocking. It's hard. So to get a man so he's not affected by his human spirit, God would do this to a man? Really? Would he have to do that? Would he have to go to that extent to get that man to that place where he wanted him to be and needed to be and had to be? Huh? Really? So, how many times we've talked about Abraham and Moses and Elijah and the men of Hebrews 11, where everything was taken away from them, and we talk about it so much, and then we go outside and then we get all in our battles and our pity parties. And we look at ourselves and we say we're just failures, and you go right back to where, to the garbage you left, you were supposed to leave behind. And that's got to stop. Come on, brothers and sisters, face it up. He wants to call you to a deeper walk, and he wants to take you, he's not going to take other places, and it's going to be painful. When he called the 12 out and he said, I'm sending you out, did he send a rosy picture of them? Oh, you're going to get rich? Oh, people are going to love you? Huh? You're going to be so popular? Oh, look at what's going to happen to your bank account and your portfolio, and look at how many cars you'll have, and look at what a beautiful house you'll have, and look at this and look at that. It was the opposite, wasn't it? Right? So when he sent Paul and Peter and John and the rest out from Jerusalem, it was the same way. That was just a training ground. Yeah, that's right. That was just training, preparation. So when he sent Brother Branham, he says, you're going to have an international ministry. You're going to pray for kings and potentates. Oh, hallelujah, I will be loved and adored. And probably get rich. Didn't happen. Okay. So, again, here's the question. Really, Lord, you had to do this to do that. You really had to do this. That's rough. That's heartbreaking. And the bride still says, I love you. No matter what. The rest would say, who wants a God like that? I'll go back to my evangelical and be very happy. Let's just, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Let's go to heaven. That's all. They will. They'll be there. Thank you, Jesus. But there's others that will have a testimony like Brother Branham's, where they will look back on their own life and say, what was he doing? He had to work. Working from the outside to this first man. Now that's what he's going to do if you want to take his hand and go on that trip with him. The adoption trail. So, if this is separating from the spirit and the soul, is that what it was doing? Hebrews 4:12. And what was Brother Branham's identifying scripture? One of them, Hebrews 4:12. And if that is true, the word of God is quick, powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, where the life is in the bones, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Then what Brother Branham experienced when God was doing that is the flesh and blood of that scripture. Right or wrong? Isn't that what he was doing? Wasn't he dividing asunder between the soul and spirit? And wasn't he saying, you cannot be led by your human spirit anymore. I won't let you. You can't go on in the ministry that way. Right or wrong? What was he doing? That's why this quote here has laid me flat on my face before the Lord for months and months, and I can't get away from it. Because there's something so vital, so real. Right? What did it do? It was working. This is the work of God. So we look at Hebrews 4:12, and here's Brother Branham on the discernment line, and he said, the word of God is sharper, and he discerns the spirit. We like that. I'll take it. But then we take it into his life and see what the Lord does. I don't like that. I won't take that. Depends on what you're called to. Are you called to salvation? That's fine. Or are you called to reign with him? And if you are called to reign, then you will have something different. You will suffer. It's the word of God. So, looking at Brother Branham and looking at his life, yes, it pierced. Did it? Did it pierce his heart? Did it pierce his life? And it divided, didn't it? And it cut. And it cut deeply, and it discerned the prophet's life. Did it? Then what he's saying there in that group, it is the flesh and blood of Hebrews 4:12. Listen, I'm trying to get you to see when the Lord spoke that to him, whenever it was, he said, let's keep walking. Now that's what's a miracle. You want miracles, huh? You want the supernatural. That's supernatural. That's a miracle. Oh, we don't want those kind of miracles. We want other kinds of miracles. We want happy miracles. We want this. We don't want those kinds of miracles. Remember reading in the book of Philippians and different things and reading the words of Paul, and I said those are supernatural words. No human out of their own flesh and blood will say those words and mean them. And he didn't read them out of a book. They came out of his heart. So what comes out of my heart? What comes out of your heart? So I look at this quote and I look at the scripture and then I look what it did. And it did produce an eternal weight of glory. Oh my goodness, what the Lord brought in that man. And those that were around him back in those days, huh? Brother Vail always referred to him as that sterling character that could not be matched. He called him the millennial man being around him. How did Brother Branham describe the anointing? He says, the Holy Spirit having perfect control over every situation. Can you imagine that? You want to live that way? It's for us. How far do you want to go? We look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we grimace as we see our own lives and say, okay, Lord, what about me? So the work of God is something. He said this was the work of God. It was working from the outside. It, the Holy Spirit, my trials, the heartaches. It was working from the outside. Okay, oh, we love to spend time on scriptures. I'm the work of the Lord. Don't we? Oh, it's just God's work. Oh, hallelujah. Like I'm going to lay down and go to sleep and wake up and everything's going to be nice and I'm going to be mature. And Brother Branham says this was work. It was working, the work of the Lord. So the work of the Lord is not something that's detached and distant and that comes to us in our slumber and gently awakens us and taps us on the shoulder and you suddenly find yourself gloriously transformed to something different. And that's exactly how we want it. Right? It's God bringing his children, if this is the work of the Holy Spirit, it's God bringing his children to groan and to sweat under extreme pressure. Who wants it? Now, Brother Branham tried to call out to God and God pulled the sheet down, right? Won't even hear you. Was God working? Well, we don't like that kind of working. Who wants it? Can't take it. Let me read this again. It's God bringing his children to groan and to sweat under extreme pressure. It's God working when we don't see him. I pray, my wife's sick, and she just keeps getting worse. I pray, and my baby's sick, and I can't stand it, and she's laying there, and she goes anyway. And where is he? How many people have I prayed for that have been healed? How many miracles have I seen? And you won't answer my prayer? And I'm the one you use to heal all these other people? It's God working when you don't see him. Can you believe that? It's God working when you don't feel him. It's God working when everything looks contrary to what you had in your mind. He's still doing something. It's God working when you're crying in misery and turmoil. Come on, is this what the prophet went through? And didn't he say it was working, taking him from this place to that place, and he couldn't go on in his ministry until he was in that place? It's God working himself in us from seed form, as we keep saying, to full expression. Is that true or not true? Even when we feel that he's not working at all. Right, Pete? Well, I'm going to get you a little more pressure, a little more things. No, you got to get there. Because we have to get, if we're going to have rapturing faith, somehow he has to get us from our human reasoning to the soul reigning, period. That's what we've been talking about for weeks now. There's something we must face here. Okay? We are influenced by a very soft and lazy Laodicean spirit. We really don't want him to work like that in us. What we really want, come on, I want you, this is true. What we really want is to get up off our knees from a very anointed time in prayer and see everything changed and different. Tell me that's not the truth. According to our own imagination and our own reason. We don't want him to work in us like he worked in Jesus. We don't want him to work in us like he worked in Paul or Peter or Brother Branham. Keep my paychecks coming, keep everything smooth at work. Keep us healthy, keep us sick, don't let our cars break down, let's everybody get along real good, let's have no fights, let's have no fussing, let's have everybody love me, and I want them to tell me how much they love to see what God is doing in me. And if they don't, something's terribly wrong. So you go back to that statement, what did it do? It was working. He didn't feel it working. He didn't see it working. Right? Everything was saying he wasn't working. Everything was saying you're left alone, bud. So this is the God you serve, right? What kind of a God is this? You're going to go out and face the public and say God is a healer? Yeah. It would have to be somebody in that position, wouldn't it? Okay, I'm going to try to scurry along. I just want to get these points out to you because I think this is preparing us. Oh, who's... Okay, thank you. We're partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper tonight. We spent a lot of time in Acts chapter 15. Simeon hath declared how God did visit the Gentiles to take up for them a people for his name. That's you. He visited the Gentiles to take you out for his name. You are taken out of the world for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? If you are taken out for his name, then you are taken out to be glory for his name. Then it means a lot more than salvation. Okay? It's an eternal weight of glory. And he might ask you to be like Paul, who wrote those words, who says, I bear in my body the death of of Jesus Christ, that the life also may be born out of me. Right? People for his name, that's you. You are for his name. You are for his name to be glorified. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, I will return, and I will build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again, and I will set it up, and that the residue of men will seek after the Lord. Oh, how we love that. Oh, hallelujah. We're the Lord's work. And you know what? We're looking at how he builds. Oh, I'm the Lord's work. And we get such comfort from there, and we should. But we don't realize how he works. Because tonight is the how. Because we have a preconceived notion and a concept of these things that says, like I said before, you're going to just go to sleep praying some morning and he's going to hear my prayer and it's the Lord's work and it all raises up and it'll be all sweet and lovely. And everything's going to be lovely around me. And we have this concept that's very immature. And it's very much like a child playing with, well, I grew up in the 50s. Who remembers Tinker Toys? Little log cabins. But now it's Legoland, I guess, huh? Oh, let's put these Legos together and see what we can build. Oh, isn't this fun? That's the work of the Lord. And that's somehow, Satan uses all of this input subconsciously to say, oh, I'm the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that sweet? It's just him. It's just him doing it all. But, okay. So the Weiss translation of that, I think, is worth referring to. I'm going to read it. Satan related in detail how that God, for the first time, exercised his overseeing care and taken out from the Gentiles of people for his name with extremely careful exercise. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly who he was going to pick. By election and foreordination, with extreme care, he picked you out and you out and you out to glorify his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, even as it has been written as a result of and is on record, after these things I will return, I will build the hut which has fallen down and now lies in ruins. Boy, isn't that some of our lives? Most of us? Huh? I'm going to rebuild you. You were in ruins. I will build again. I will return. I will build again. I will build anew in order that those left remaining of mankind might seek after the Lord. You are going to be a testimony that makes somebody thirsty and hungry. Now, we're so familiar with these verses because we've used them for so long to say we are that people, we are among those people that he calls out for his name. I would like to stress the words did visit. I would like to stress the words exercised his overseeing care in taking a people out for his name. I will return. I will build again. I will build anew. Okay? We're looking at the how he builds. How did he build his prophet? How did he build Moses? How did he build Elijah? How did he build Peter? How did he build Paul? Should we go on? How did he build Abraham? John 17, that we've been in so many times. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now we saw this exact same words in John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And we asked the question for weeks because I wanted you to get it and I want you to get it tonight again. It's adoption time, brothers and sisters. You are not called simply to salvation. You are called to reign. You are called because he wants to take you to places he's not taking other people, because you are willing to go and you have a heart for it. And you have responded to a call from him that says, I'm going to take you. Are you with me? It's a different call. It's a different walk. It's a different thing. So here is Jesus. Here is John 24, John 12. Here is John 17. And what is he at the last hours before his crucifixion? And he says, the hour has come. It's now. So we ask the question, why here? Why does he say that? Why does he say, and would you say the same thing? Why at this point of time? Why in this situation? Why not when the multitudes gathered around to see the miracles? Why not then? Why didn't he say the Son is glorified there? Isn't that odd? Isn't that different? When he's facing and he's going to Calvary, he says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified, and you're going to be glorified in him now. Huh? Why not the Sermon on the Mount? Why not when everybody loves him? Why not during the first pull? Second pull? Third pull? Oh, we hate your guts. No, we hate you so much we're going to kill you. Oh, now it's time to be glorified. Huh? Really? Come to grips with what your calling is, brothers and sisters. Come to grips with what your calling is. You are called to go further than other people. You are not called simply to salvation. You are called to reign and to rule. And you will not reign and you will not rule without suffering. He's going to do something. So because when the Son is glorified, he said, Father, glorify the Son. When the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. So we ask this question, why here, why now, why at this place would you say the same thing? And we see how that the Son of Man is most glorified when he is fulfilling the very scripture written of him as the Lamb of God and Savior and Redeemer. True or not true? He is glorified and the Father is glorified in him when he, listen to this, when he is fulfilling the very purpose of his being. Now, what about you? When is God most going to be glorified? Because quit thinking about song service. And quit thinking about smoke-filled rooms with people praising the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, what brings him the most glory when his work is in you and he looks to you and says, that's my son, look at what I did. You want to worship him, let that worship him. Because that brings him the most glory. And the whole world says, "Who forget that. We just lift up our praise. He loves us. He inhabits the praises of my people. Oh, look how good we feel. And guess what? He doesn't demand anything from us. We can go home in our tight pants and our heels and our makeup and our smoke and everything and just feel just as happy as before. And oh, wasn't it sweet how he visited us? Look, he doesn't demand anything from us. Oh, you guys are crazy. We want a God that doesn't demand things. We love that kind of God. That's the one we serve. And then there's a son and there's a daughter who hears a voice and sees the Word of God and watches it open up before him, and something in their heart grips them and says, take my hand, I'm going to take you someplace. But what did he tell Peter? When you're young, you did anything you wanted to do, you went anywhere you wanted to go, but when you're old, it's not going to be that way, and you would go where you really don't want to go. What worked in his heart? The same thing and the same voice and the same spirit that worked in Brother Branham. Huh? And said, what was it doing? It took you to a place you wouldn't go, but look at the eternal weight of glory. How can it be compared? Listen. You are called unto adoption. You are called unto maturity. You are not called simply to believe and be saved and go to heaven. Some people are. I'm glad they're going to heaven. I'm glad they have faith in Jesus and his blood. Wouldn't take anything away from them. But those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, I'm going to take you. Do you want to go? Hey, Pete, do you want to go? It's going to hurt. And something inside of you says, it's again, I thought this. I had this picture in my mind years ago when we were preaching on adoption. That adoptive son raises his hand and says, I can take it. Let's go. Why? Because there's something inside of him that won't let him do anything different. He couldn't if he wanted to, because he couldn't. He doesn't want to. He wants this. So here is Jesus. Here is the end time. Here he's facing Calvary, and here he says, now is the time for the Son to be glorified. And here is why. Because it's when the scripture is fulfilled in him, and the very purpose of his being is fulfilled, and it hurts. And it's very painful. To the natural eye and to the natural mind, the following hours were the most unglorious of his life. Right or wrong? The Lamb of God, willingly giving up his life for the rest of us who needed to die under judgment but couldn't. The Lamb of God who sweat water and blood for the Father's will to be done and gave his life with unspeakable pain and suffering that he might give it again through the Holy Spirit. It had to be. It had to be. Now is the time for the Son to be glorified. Why there? Why then? Same with Brother Branham. So how does he build again? How does he build anew? Because somehow in there, to that adopted son, the Spirit of God, and he, I'm going to use a word, I hope you understand me, he dangles eternity in front of your eyes. And something is so glorious, and something is so real, and something is some from another place, and you say, oh, look at that! Oh, do you see that? Oh, do you hear what's coming out of that realm of eternity? And it's captivating. Not just my mind, but my whole body and my whole soul is wrapped up in that, and I can't, Lord, take me! And others, you are crying and weeping and say, can't you hear that? Can't you see that? Oh, I would give my life if I could open your eyes to see this beauty that I'm seeing and to hear these glorious words that I'm hearing. And do you know what is happening and what these words are, how they're affecting my soul? Oh, there's transforming power in there. And it's making me him. What? Oh, come on, you're crazy, you're insane. You think you can become him? Oh, we're sons of God, going to be in the image of God. Oh, you guys are nuts, fanatics. And most of all, a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah. Two worlds, two different sides. One gets a view of eternity and the other one doesn't. But eternity speaks and eternity manifests himself. He says, that's why I have manifested myself to the men. Here is eternity in flesh. Here is eternity in words spoken. And those 12 men get it and the rest don't. But what is inside them gets it and grips them and holds them and says, ah, okay, we're going to stop that. What's going to stop it? Rocks. Rocks will stop it. Well, we who you were friends and your family will hate you. No. I heard from something that is more real than the rocks. Come on, you know, that time when Peter got stoned and they, you know what they did? Have you ever been hit by a rock? Rocks hurt. How much? Well, they threw another rock, and then somebody else threw another rock, and finally got rocks so much that they thought you were laying in a heap dead. They were sure you were dead. They just walked away. But there was eternity inside that man. What did he do? Huh? What did he do? He got up. And he walked. No, you just, no. You lay there defeated, you lay there crushed, you lay there bruised, you say, this isn't worth it, I can't do it. No, Never. Not the adoptive son. He never says, he never utters those words. He says, let's go. Did he hurt? Would you hurt? 2 Corinthians chapter, 11? When he talks about how many times he was beaten with rods, 39 strokes. Boy. So here's a man all proud and all the know-it-all and all religious, and oh, how he can quote scripture and how he can dazzle people with his eloquence and dazzle people with his knowledge of the Word of God. And isn't he wonderful? And God says, no, I'm going to take that, because he's being led by the human spirit, and I got to remove all of that. So it gives him trials and heartaches. Yeah. And what did it do? It was working from the outside to this first man. You want to go there? Do you think if he did that to that man, do you think he would want to do it to this man? Oh, I wanted so bad. I cried during the week. I prayed so hard. Lord, I want to encourage you. And then I come with this. Well, I didn't. He changed it, and he wouldn't let me go another direction. So this is... So here he is. This is the hour. This is the time to do his work. And this was his work. It was working from the outside. He was working in me. He had to get me to this place. I'll try to wind up. The work of God is the love of God. And the love of God is working out the Word of God. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts just that way. It cuts. And we groan. This is the season. Why are you going through hardships? Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you raise your hand? Has life gotten easier for you this year? No hands. Have you had more trials than you expected? Than you want? Did you run from them? You can't, can you? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Okay. I want to get done so we can get to communion. This is, you know what? I want you to think of these words. It works a far more eternal weight of glory. It did in the prophet. It did in Moses. Come on. It did in Peter. It did in Paul. It did in Jesus. And it will in you. You want to go there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay. Here's the work of the Lord. Oh, how we love the work of the Lord. I just lay down and get up and it's all over and it's done. Sort of like a fairy tale with this magic wand, isn't it? That's how we treat prayer, isn't it? For we know if our tabernacle, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. And this we can't wait to get in. We're so excited. We clap and shout and jump. And this we what? Groan how? What's the next word? Desiring to be clothed upon with a house from heaven. Why is the groaning? Why is it not clapping? If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, here it is again, verse 4. We do what? What's the next phrase? Being what? Why are you burdened and why are you groaning with such promises? I'm asking you. He just set something before you. It's a beautiful thing. It's the work of the Lord. But it comes with groaning and it comes with burdens, doesn't it? Not for that will we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up with life. Do you know what nakedness is, don't you? Revelation chapter 3, blind, miserable, naked. They don't have any revelation. I got to get the word of God. The revelation, I have to be wearing it. I have to be clothed in the revelation. I don't have to believe it, I have to be clothed in it. I have to be wearing it. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, there it is again, being burdened, there it is again, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Why are we having troubles? Why are they getting worse? Because he's working out an eternal weight of glory, and he wants you to reign. And if you think you can reign without suffering, go for it. Good luck. It's not the word of God, so you won't. You'll deceive yourself. Let me ask you a question. Okay? Philippians 2, how many scriptures all over it talk about suffering, right? Okay. If we suffer with him. Why was it in Paul's heart, Philippians chapter 3, to know him in the power of his resurrection, being conformable unto his death, and the fellowship of his suffering? Why did he write those words, and why did he say the words afterwards, if by any means I might attain to the rapturing group, the out-resurrection from among the dead? So what was in that man's heart, and why was it there, and why did he write those words? And why did he feel those words, and why did they come out of his heart? Because he didn't read them in a book, that's for sure. They were supernatural words. They came from God. He didn't sit down at the table and said, well, you know, I'm going to sound really spiritual today, and I'm going to write something that'll tingle the eyes, ears of the people in church, and they'll just love me for it. He wrote those words because they were part of him. What was going on inside of him between the Spirit of God. Okay? So there was this groaning, there was this burden, there was almost this agonizing, and for me to have this confidence I'm going to be part of the rapture group, I have to have this. I have to experience it. I not know it in my head, I have to experience it. I have to be made conformable to his death. Let me ask you a question. Is that what was going on in the prophet's life? Was he being made conformable to the death of the Lord? Did he have to die to all things self? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus, how many times we've talked in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he die to self? Huh? So why do you think you're different? Why do you think it's going to be different with you? The work of God is the love of God. The love of God is working out the word of God, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts just that way. It cuts and we groan. Yeah, so then, look at verse 5. Now he that wrought works, okay? He that does this in us makes us groan and burden. For us is the self, he who does this in us, he who is working this out is God. Was also given unto us the earnest of his spirit. Yeah. Okay, now also, Romans 8 is, you know, you can go to church. What's your favorite book of the Bible? Romans 8! Well, at least the parts that they like. Yeah. So Romans 8 tells us of three groanings, and each one is birth pains. Listen to me. Jesus groaning in the garden. Jesus in the last hour saying, now is the time for the Son to be glorified. pacing Calvary. Pacing when the Father had to turn his head and said, he cried out and said, why have you forgotten me? And this day and this time the prophet Christ said, why have you forgotten me? Where are you? Huh? When even God has to turn his face from you, to try you, to move you, because there's still some human spirit guiding you and you have to get rid of it. Because when it comes to his adoption and you want to be adopted and he wants to adopt you, he is deadly serious about this walk with you. And it's just you and him. There's nobody else there. He does it personally to each one that he adopts. Yeah. So Romans 8, three groanings, verse 22 to 26, for we know the whole creation groans. Why is it groaning? You would think it would be the whole trees will clap their hands shouting for joy. And travails in what? Oh, come on. You guys, you are such a bunch of deadbeats. Come to our Pentecostal church. We'll show you what joy is. What's the matter with you guys? Don't you have any... Where's your joy of the Lord? Huh? For the whole creation groans and travails in pain. Why? They're just about ready to break loose into something of their eternal redeemed state. When there will be no more thorns and the roses never die, and you would think they'd be shouting and screaming. And Jesus... Now is the time for the Son to be glorified. Let's talk about glory. Let's talk about being glorified. Hey, Jesus, you know, you're a little off in the head. You know, remember all those times when you'd walk through the villages and everybody would be healed and everybody loved you? Yeah, but I wasn't. That's just part of. Now is the fulfillment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about fulfillment. Becoming. Romans chapter 8, we're talking about becoming. It's the fulfillment. And the fulfillment is birth pains, and the fulfillment always comes with groanings. And here, Brother Branham is becoming. And his becoming into the place where God wanted him to be was with much groanings. Oh, but the eternal weight of glory was so wonderful. Oh, what God did. He could stand back and say, look at that. Look at my son. You know what? He won't even say a word without me telling him to say it. Huh? See that, my son? He won't do one thing unless I tell him to do it. He's just like my son. Do you think you could get Brother Brennan to say something that God didn't tell him to say after those experiences? Huh? So where are you? Where am I? Romans 8, again. And not only they, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why are you groaning waiting for adoption? Why are you not clamping and dancing and beating tambourines and say, oh, hallelujah, this is so much fun. Oh, how we love it. This is so exciting. So with the redemption of the body, you're right there. It's coming. Then he goes down and he says, even the Spirit who is praying for us for these things to come about, for the Spirit to, for these words to be fulfilled in you, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings. Three groanings. Nature's groaning, we're groaning, the Holy Spirit's groaning. Sounds like a birth pains coming forth, the bringing forth of life. All right, we're ready to partake, brothers and sisters, to remember Him. So I'm quoting Matthew and Luke, and he says unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. How do you exceed sorrowful? How do you exceed that? When you go from sorrowful, what do you go? Heartbroken? Broken? My soul is exceeding sorrowful. It's more than, I don't have a word to put there, he says. Even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. And from Luke, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose in prayer, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said, why are you sleeping? And that's what he's saying to us tonight. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You want to run? Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you felt like Satan's desired you? That he'd like to sift you like wheat? Where does he work? In your mind. And he'll give you every reason why you should run. I can't take it. God wouldn't do this. God wouldn't separate families. Take a wife right out of the husband's thing, take his baby out and remove him. No, he wouldn't do things like that. Not my God. My God heals. No. He restores. Which God is the real God? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, powerful, piercing asunder, dividing, cutting, like it did to the prophet. Peter had a sword, didn't he? What did he do with it? Who did he strike? Servant. What did Jesus say? Put it away, Peter. See, we get our swords and I'd rather use it on somebody else. When it's supposed to be meant for me. That sword was not for you to chop somebody's ears off with and show your power for other things. A symbol. Isn't it interesting? Brother Branham, whose ministry is identified by Hebrews 4:12, is also in Sabino Canyon, and what struck his hand? And what was it? I'm going to ask you a question. Does that word pierce? Then it's doing its job, isn't it? Is it dividing asunder? Is it separating your rule of your human spirit so that the soul reigns by the Word of God and the Spirit of God? And it's doing, and it's alive today. What a beautiful sword. Okay. Servers, would you get communion ready? This is an encouragement. Be happy. I wanted so bad to give you some encouragement. This is encouragement. But it will only, listen to me, it will only be encouragement through eyes of eternity. If any of you are here and thinking through your human spirit, you will be, Hoffman, you're nuts. What did I come here to see? Here's something like this. But you know what? The Holy Spirit loves to come and give you a little more vision here. Let me dangle some eternity in front of you and you will see how it draws and attracts and pulls you into it. And you see everything totally different. Yeah. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. What a night. You know, when I get really depressed, and I get really hard, and I get down, and I get very spiritually speaking, this is a very lonely walk. You know that. each one of you have the same, spiritually speaking. You can have people all around you, people you love, people that love you. But when it comes to this and eternity in you, it's very lonely. And you go there by yourself. When I get very lonely, I look at the person Jesus and I... There's a 12-year-old kid who's the Lamb of God on Passover, and he's talking to the elders. How'd he do it? Huh? Here he is, and he's going to a feast, and he goes to his brothers. And his brothers mock him. Hey, you supposedly have this following. You're supposedly doing all these things. You go up to the feast, John chapter 7. They mocked him, his own family. How did he take it? So here's the Last Supper. Here's Passover. And he passes this off to Judas. He's about to. How'd he do it? You know, what a guy. Supernatural words, but he had to suffer, brothers and sisters. He did this for you. Okay? I want you to come tonight with reverence and love for your Savior and Lord. What did he go through? This is just a type to say, I went through this for you. Not just I can save you and take you to heaven. That's good and that's wonderful for those, but there's some. Let's say I want to commune with you. Oh, do you? Well, let me tell you about that communion. I want a fellowship. Now, this is my blood that was spilled for you. And we're going to fellowship under that broken bone and spilled blood. I'm going to take you to places like I told Peter, that you'd rather not go. But you have eyes of eternity, brothers and sisters. You don't have eyes like the rest of the world. You have eyes that will take you places they don't know anything about, and you will love it. Because eternity is there in you, in control. And it's working out a far more eternal weight of glory. And when he had given thanks, he took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's what we want. How contrary is that to Pentecost? You ever see anybody, I want to show the Lord's death? No. We want to show his power and his life. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Man, that's strong, isn't it? Listen, I've seen it. I pray I never see it again. You don't want to see that. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jess, would you ask a blessing on the bread? Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Here we go.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight so grateful for this word given tonight, Lord. Even, Lord, these things are sobering, and but we love it, Lord. We love you, and we want now to take this time to just worship, Lord, to observe, to remember the offering, the obedience of our Lord Jesus. Lord, the rejection, the agony, the suffering, the grief, Lord, it's, I think, beyond what we can imagine, yet somehow, Lord, that with all that's in us, we want to remember, we want to consider, to worship and adore tonight, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we just pray that you would be hallowed and so revered in our hearts tonight as we consider, as we remember, Lord. We say thank you, Lord. Just ask now your blessing upon this bread representing that broken body, Lord. Bless it, we pray, in each one who partakes, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we think of this wine, the symbol of your blood, beating and pulsing through your body, bringing life, Lord, to every element, every cell in that body. And so, Lord, as we partake of this, may you remind us that it's your life that we are partaking of, beating and pulsing through every vein of our bodies, Lord. And Father, you did call us to tribulations and trials, as your life shows us. But Father, you said for the joy that was set before you,
amen,
you endured, counting it as a small thing, our light tribulations that we go through, bearing in mind that there's a far greater weight of glory awaiting us, Lord, that these things are minor afflictions that we go through. And Father, as we partake of this, may we partake, Lord, of that same joy, of that same inspiration and revelation that you gave to Jesus Christ himself when you showed him that you'd separate yourself from him, and upon him would all the wrath of the sin and judgment of God be poured. And Lord, you bore that judgment and you bore that sin, you bore that separation so that we wouldn't have to ever be disconnected from the joy that you've set before us, Lord. And as we partake of this, may you remind us of all those things that come with the life of Jesus Christ flowing through our body by your Holy Spirit. We ask your blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you put some music on? Uh-huh. Okay. Let's come and partake. the love. John 13. Excuse me. The love must continue. It can't stop. My brother Brennan said, communion is always followed. Excuse me, it went down the wrong way. Communion is always followed by foot washing. It has to continue. I've said as an example, he said, what I've done for you, you do for each other. And how beautiful he does everything perfect, doesn't he? You wash each other's feet. Now, this is just a symbol. He says, you belong lower than your brother. You belong lower than him. You belong serving him. This is just as important to us in our hearts as taking the elements themselves. First John 3:16. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. First John 3:16, brethren, he laid down his life for us. We need to lay down our life for each other. That's how it continues. Now that same love must continue. As we partake of just elements representing something that I am communing with him, and he says to you each time you take that cup and that piece of wafer, I died so I can talk to you in your heart. I died so I could come in and commune with you. I died so this could happen between me and you, so we could have fellowship. Now he's saying that same sacrificial life you love the same way I loved you. The same way. Not to the deserving, not to the holy, not because they're good and deserve me to watch. No, you the same way I love you, you go love your brothers. Let's prepare for foot washing.